In your Bibles, please, to Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 16. While you're turning, I just want to mention that on the back table there is a card, a birthday card for his 80th birthday, and it's my father-in-law. This is Juanita's dad, and Karen was nice enough to make a birthday card for him. In case you have met him, he has been here, he has visited, and if you know him, or if you don't know him and want to say something, we'll take that card to him this Saturday. We're going to be in Alabama this weekend visiting him and celebrating his 80th birthday. He's quite the man, and appreciate him very much. A wonderful father-in-law to me, and he raised a very good daughter. And so it's a blessing that we'll be able to be with him. So next Sunday, we won't be here. We'll be attending Calvary Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, Juanita's home church. But here in my stead will be Brother Dave Hine. He has preached here before. He's from Grace Baptist Church in Parker. And so he'll be preaching the morning service and teaching the adult Bible class. And then Brother Dave Terrine will be doing the 1:30 afternoon service. I appreciate those men filling in. We sang that song. I really appreciate that out of the Wilds book, The Lord Let Me Serve. And I was just thinking about it as I was singing about how it says, teach me to serve, teach me to follow. That comes with our willingness to serve. If we want God to teach us, it comes with a willingness. Lord, let me serve wherever you need me. You saying that, I'm just recounting those words to you so that you can really think about what you're saying. Lord, let me serve wherever you need me. Are you willing? Make me a vessel through which you can flow. And then I like this. Give me a mission, a place of fulfillment. Lord, where can I be used? And I see that in the passage that we're looking at, Acts chapter 16. To make sure we get the context, I want to start in verse 13. Excuse me, verse 16, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, which is a servant girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, one able to foretell the future, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, foretelling the future. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved, the word has to do with irritated, annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them unto the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Contrast in verse 20 the phrase being Jews and the phrase in verse 21 being Romans. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Apparently he had heard of what that girl was foretelling, that these are the men of the Most High God and they teach to us the way of salvation. "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, and they said, and here's God's simple plan of salvation, folks. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," and out loud, please. "Thou shalt be saved." "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. That means immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I want you to make a contrast here, or actually see the parallel. Verse 31, you are to believe on whom? And in verse 34, they were believing in whom? Two different people? Two different persons? No, the Bible teaches the deity of Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ is believing in God. Now verse 35, and this is what we're going to be preaching on this morning. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily, that is secretly? Nay, verily, or no, indeed, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know, the Bible tells us as believers today, this goes for you and for me, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. While we are doing that, we are not to neglect our responsibilities as citizens upon this earth. We are not to neglect our responsibilities as citizens of the United States of America. As citizens of this state, as citizens of this community. Yes, seek first the kingdom of God, but do not neglect that. Jeremiah, during the captivity, when the people were taken captive to Babylon, and those people were there in Babylon, chafing at the bit, so to speak, bitter about being captive in another land where they don't belong, they're captives. He wrote them a letter that's found in Jeremiah 29, and he said, "Now, where you are, seek the peace of the city. Seek the peace of that city and pray unto the Lord for it." Pray for that city. "For in the peace thereof, you will have peace." I'm quoting that, I'm referring to that to challenge each of us that no, this is not our real country. As Christians, our real country is where our commonwealth is, our citizenship is. It's in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that we're citizens of heaven. And so as citizens of heaven, as we learn in Colossians 3:2, we are to set our affection on things above, not on things in this earth. But it is also our responsibility to be good citizens on this earth. We as Christians should be the best citizens here on this earth. That verse that I read, Philippians 3:20, that our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul wrote that, obviously, to the believers in Philippi. And where is this taking place in Acts chapter 16? Right there in Philippi. These believers to whom he is writing were well aware of what had happened to Paul when he had first arrived in this city. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. And they're well aware of the last part of this chapter, the part we're going to look at this morning, of how Paul, as a citizen of heaven, is also exercising his rights as a citizen of Rome. In fact, he is advancing the kingdom of heaven by using his privilege as a Roman citizen. You know, you go back into the Old Testament, and when the Jews had come back from exile, King Darius, who had looked up in the annals of all the records that were kept there, found out that King Cyrus had allowed them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But there were some others, some Samaritans, who were trying to resist those Jews who were trying to rebuild it. So King Darius sent a decree and said to those who were trying to oppose the Jews, "Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place, that they be not hindered." Now get this, "that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons." That king, an ungodly king, said, "Let these Jews do what they're doing, that they may pray for the life of the king and for his sons." Maybe that's the passage that Paul had in mind when he wrote what he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2, where he says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Why are we to pray for our authorities? So that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. One of the things that allows us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty is government leaders who practice what it says in Romans 13. It says there, they are to be a terror to evil works and not to good works. We went over this last year in the adult Bible class. You see, the king, the president, the governor, the mayor, they are to be the ministers of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Do you see that taking place today? Or do you see criminals going free? Do you see those who are doing evil running about doing their own thing, and those who are in authority not only tolerating it, but promoting it? Are they fulfilling their responsibility in Romans chapter 13? No. How do you pray for them? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So if they are promoting those very things that do not allow us to do that, how do you pray for them? Well, I think of this passage. It's found in Isaiah chapter 26. If you've got the outline, you'll see the verses right there. Notice what it says in Isaiah 26 and verse 9. "For when thy judgments are in the earth," God, "when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." It goes on to say in the very next verse, first part, "Let favor be showed to the wicked." You know, show them grace. Let the wicked be shown grace, yet will they not learn righteousness. Now, it's important that you understand something here. We often think that people, criminals, wicked men, will learn to do righteousness if we show them favor and if we show them love and say, "Oh, that's okay, no problem." It's not what the Bible says. When your judgments are in the earth, they will learn righteousness. When God's judgments are in the earth, they learn righteousness. You show them favor and they will not learn righteousness. So how am I, as a kingdom, as a citizen of heaven, how am I to promote that these people come to know God as their Savior? It's to point out their sin. It's to point out their sin. You see, we are heavenly citizens, and we have a responsibility on this earth. And in this passage, we have an example of Paul exercising his earthly citizenship for the good of those whose citizenship is in heaven. Here is Paul's use, a heavenly city, of his earthly citizenship in the context of three notices. I'm just calling this three notices in a heavenly citizen's use of his earthly citizenship. I want you to see in verses 35 and 36, a notice of release, a notice of release. And I want you to see that it was ordered, number one, by the magistrates. Let those men go, it says in verse 35. Set those men free. What caused such a change of mind? When the day before, when they had been thrown into prison, the magistrates told the jailer, "Now you make sure that these guys are kept securely. Do not let these guys go." And the jailer takes them and thrusts them, throws them into prison, and then into the inner prison, and then puts their feet in stocks. These guys, above anybody else, are treated like the most common criminal, in fact, the worst of criminals. What caused their change of mind? Well, what had taken place during that night was an earthquake. And so commentators say, well, it had to be an earthquake. They were really scared. I don't think it had anything to do with the earthquake. I think God simply changed these men's mind. He was done with Paul and Silas in prison. Why were they in prison? As we look back and see the tapestry that God has woven, and we can see from a distance now what has taken place in the past, how did God use their time in prison? Well, a man got saved. The jailer was saved. God is now done with their ministry in prison. Their prison ministry is over. And so he has these magistrates send them word, you guys are free to go. So this notice of release was ordered by the magistrates. It was sent by the sergeants. Now, that word sergeants is literally rod bearers. These were men who bore the rod. They would carry rods, and with them they would beat people who were a threat to the magistrates or who were breaking the law. So in essence, these are rod-bearing policemen. That's who these sergeants are. And so they send word by these sergeants, and they go to the jailer, and the news is delivered by the jailer to Paul and Silas. Now the jailer had become a believer. And he now thinks, I've got the privilege of going to Paul and Silas and say, hey, you guys are free to go. The magistrates have sent the policemen. You guys are free to go. But notice Paul's response, and this may have surprised the jailer. And some might wonder why Paul would be belligerent right in front of a new convert. Paul had submitted up to this point. He'd been beaten. He'd been imprisoned. And so not only we have the notice of release, but now we have a notice of complaint in verse 37 and verse 38. A notice of complaint. And Paul, when he talks about this, when this is recorded of him by Luke in verse 37, we see that it's a complaint, number one, of humiliation. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. They've beaten us. Later on, when Paul would write a letter to the Thessalonians, he recounts this. And he says, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. We were insulted. We were mistreated at Philippi. It was humiliating. It's a complaint of humiliation because they were unlawfully beaten and imprisoned. I want you to see that this was, number one, publicly. They were humiliated publicly. The word openly means publicly. And I want you to notice the contrast. They were beaten, not in private. They were beaten openly. They were beaten publicly. But they were released privately. You see some kind of a cover-up here? These magistrates are fine to beat them out in the open. Everybody sees it. It's a public beating. And now they said, wait, you guys are free to go. You can go now. People say, why didn't Paul and Silas try to protest the day before when they started to beat them? When they're ready to throw them into prison, why didn't they protest then? Well, if you go back to verse 22, you'll see that they were in the midst of a multitude that was rising up together against them. And even if they had said something, there would have probably been no attention paid to what was happening. Paul, in verse 37, is concerned not only for his own rights, but he's also concerned for the impression given to the observing public. That these men, Paul and Silas, these are lawbreakers. That's the last thing the public knew. These men are lawbreakers. And now they want to release them privately? Having broken the law and treating them the way that they did? Paul would not allow himself to be sneaked out without expressing his complaint and how he had been treated unjustly. So Paul is concerned for his own integrity. He's concerned for the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's concerned for the integrity of the church that is being established in Philippi. So the first part of the complaint of humiliation is publicly. Secondly, it was without trial. Uncondemned, it says, Paul says in verse 37. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned. That literally means without a trial. Without a trial. Aren't you glad something like this could never happen in the United States of America? Hello? Men are in prison today. No trial. In Washington, D.C. for what they were accused of doing on January 6th. So don't think this can't happen today. Don't think that people wouldn't do this. Godless, wicked men and women. So here's the complaint of humiliation, but I want you to see, secondly, the complaint of violation. Notice Paul's civic privilege. Paul said unto them, he's not talking to the jailer, he's talking to the sergeants, to the policemen who had beat them. He said unto them, it says in verse 37, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. He is claiming citizenship. What kind of privileges come with being a Roman? Well, let's look at some of that. Let's go to chapter 22 and notice what we read in verses 24 to 29 in another instance when people are trying to unjustly treat the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 22, it says this in verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, by a tremendous beating, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and here's the second occurrence and the only other occurrence of that word, uncondemned, without a trial. Sir, is what you are now doing lawful to a Roman? Verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Notice Paul's answer. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. In other words, one of his parents, grandparents, somebody in his past were Roman citizens, and he was born as a free man in the Roman Empire. It goes on to say, what happens in verse 29? Then straightway, what does straightway mean? Immediately they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain was also afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. There are privileges with Roman citizenship. A Roman citizen could not be beaten without a trial. If you beat a Roman citizen without allowing him to go to trial, the one who ordered the beating was in much trouble. And then they did it openly. They did it publicly. Take note of what a Roman governor says in chapter 25 of Acts and verse 16. This is Festus, Governor Festus, and he says, it is not the manner, this is Acts 25, 16, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Do you see the privileges there were as a Roman citizen? So many privileges that the Apostle Paul had been granted by God's grace. Roman citizenship, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, Roman citizenship provided exemption from shameful punishments, such as scourging with rods or whips, and especially crucifixion. You could not even crucify a Roman citizen. There's Paul's civic privilege. As a result, I want you to see secondly, in the last part of verse 37, Paul's disobedience. Now do they thrust us out secretly? Now, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. You know, somehow Christians have come to believe and teach that Christians are supposed to give unlimited obedience to lawless, unjust authorities. I want you to observe something here. The command that came through the jailer in verse 36, depart and go in peace. That command, it's time for you to go. Paul's response in verse 37, nay, verily, or no, indeed, no, I will not. Disobedience. Paul and Silas deserve to be treated justly, just as much as the authorities. They have the same citizenship as the magistrates and the sergeants. Now Paul orders the sergeants. Paul now orders the policemen. Let them come themselves and fetch us out. You go tell them, and you let them come get us. That's the notice of complaint. Now we see thirdly the notice of appeal. Look at verse 38. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. Folks, Paul is not just trying to be obstinate. Rather, he is forcing the magistrates to abide by the law that they were sworn to uphold. Paul is not violating Matthew 5:39, where Jesus himself said, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You would say, well, he didn't turn the other cheek. Do you see a contradiction? Is this a contradiction to what Jesus commanded, turn the other cheek? Instead, Paul says, no. No, this is not a contradiction. Remember, in Roma, in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is saying, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also, is commenting on an Old Testament passage. In the previous verse, Jesus had said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What is Jesus doing? He is explaining Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 to 27, where they were given, the Old Testament says, you are not to do an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth without a judge making that judgment. In other words, one of you might come up and slug me, what's my natural response? I'm going to hit you back. Now, if it's in self-defense, that's one thing. But it goes to court. And the judge says, yes, he is guilty of hitting you without provocation. He is going to jail. Has justice been carried out? He's carried out the justice. Has justice been carried out if they're in the courtroom without the judge giving me permission? I make you stand in front of me and I slap you. No. You see, the Pharisees had taken that passage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they thought that they could retaliate in kind, in like kind, in matters which were supposed to be decided by a judge. And so if the judge makes a determination, I abide by what the judge says in Old Testament law. You see, Paul is abiding by what Jesus was really teaching there in Matthew chapter 5. He did not retaliate by beating those who beat him. He did not call for them. He didn't just go out there on his own and say, hey, you beat me up yesterday. And he grabs their rod and starts beating them. So instead, he in essence is turning the other cheek. Due to his Roman citizenship, he appeals to the law. He appeals to the courts, and he now exercises his rights as a Roman citizen. Folks, citizenship is important. Your citizenship in heaven is important. Your citizenship here on this earth is important. And here we have an example of an apostle using his earthly citizenship as an appeal for how he was treated. The magistrates had broken the law that they were supposed to uphold, and they must be held accountable. And he holds them accountable. Here's a notice of appeal in verse 39. To the missionaries, by the magistrates. The magistrates are appealing to the missionaries, to Paul and Silas. It says in verse 39, and they came and besought them. That word besought is the same word that you see in verse 40 that's translated comforted. These magistrates now come to the apostle Paul and Silas, and it's also translated appeal. They appeal to them. They're no longer coming bearing rods and beating them. They're now appealing to them, begging them. Instead of beating, they're begging them. And it says, and brought them out. They are doing precisely what Paul demanded in verse 37, where he said, let them fetch us out. The word fetch and brought are the same word. Let them lead us out. Let them bring us out. The last part of verse 39, these magistrates who had come, appealed to them, led them out, desired them to depart out of this city. It's not just that they desired it. It literally reads, they kept on asking them, please go. Kept on, please go. Please go. Please go. So there's a notice of appeal to the missionaries by the magistrates. And then we see a notice of appeal to the brethren by the missionaries in verse 40. Instead of immediately leaving the city as they had been requested, they go to the house of Lydia in the city, a place of hospitality, a place where the church had probably met. And notice what Paul and Silas do to those in the house of Lydia, to the brethren. And when they went out of the prison, it says in verse 40, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Same word besought in verse 39, but they comforted them. They appealed to them. Exhorted them, they begged them, comforted them. Paul and Silas, who probably need comforting more than anybody, who's just been beaten, who's just been thrown into prison, who's just been treated unjustly. And you would think that the people would be surrounding them and trying to comfort them. Instead, they are comforting the people. Paul later writes to the church at Corinth, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 1:4, God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. God has comforted us. God has helped us. Now we can give that same comfort to somebody else. So that the things that you endure, so that the trials that we have to put up with, God can use that in our lives to strengthen and use us now to go to someone else who may be going through the same thing or something similar, that we might be a comfort to them. Dr. Stuart Custer puts it this way, bad things happen to good people so that they may be able to broaden their ministry to others. And sometimes the things that happen to us, God allows that so that we might help someone else. And it says in the last part of verse 40, they departed. They comforted them and departed. We need to take note here that apparently Luke remains in Philippi because it says they, Paul and Silas, go out. Luke stays in Philippi. And we see him in chapter 20 and verses 5 and 6 still in Philippi. So apparently he either volunteers to stay or Paul and Silas say it's good for you to stay here in Philippi. And that's where he remains. You know, you've heard the saying that such and such is so heavenly minded he's of no earthly good. Folks, I contend that if somebody is of no earthly good, he's truly not heavenly minded. Because the one who sets his affection on things above, not on things on this earth, will obey his heavenly Father and use the privileges that God graciously gives him on this earth to advance God's kingdom, even as God had graciously given the privileges to the Apostle Paul. You and I have the privilege this morning of being Americans. We live in the greatest country on this earth, but our freedoms are being taken away. And part of the reason, I believe, is because we haven't truly used God's gracious gift to us found in the freedom of speech, the freedom to assemble. People capitulated during COVID. Well, I guess we can't assemble. That's why we hung on the door out there, the First Amendment that says we have the right to assemble. That's why I appealed to the law and said, no, you cannot tell us we can't assemble. We have that right. Nay, verily, no, indeed, we have that right. You cannot take that away from us because the law grants that to us as American citizens. But so many people capitulated. We need to use the rights that God has given to us as Americans, even as Paul used the rights that God had given to him as a Roman citizen to advance the kingdom so that people might be saved. So we, whose citizenship is in heaven, where that should be our first, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, should be using what God has granted us so graciously on this earth, in this country, to advance the kingdom of God. You know, it can also be true this, that somebody is so earthly minded, they are of no heavenly good. That is more true than the reverse. You're so earthly bound, you're so earthly minded, we're so much engrossed in this that we're not thinking that in a few short years, for all of us, eternity will be taking place. We will be in eternity. We're not thinking that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. We're not thinking about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And everything that we do right now to advance everything on this earth is going to be burned up. So let's be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all the things that we tend to worry about, all the things that we invest in so that we make sure that we're taken care of here, that we shouldn't be doing because it gets in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God, those things will simply be added unto you. I want to be used of the Lord to advance His kingdom. God has granted unto you and to me so many privileges, namely being an American, living in this country. Folks, let's use our freedom of speech. Let's use our freedom of assembly. Let's use our freedoms that we have, that God has so graciously given to us, to spread the gospel for His glory.